Periodically, we are going through Acts, and it's been a little bit. So we are in Acts chapter 8. I'm entitling the message, Why You Should Move. Why You Should Move. I'm not asking you to move, but I'm going to give you some reasons why maybe you should. And so I don't know if you know this, but this area is one of the most move to places. And so Boulder, just the city, over 10 people move there every day. Also, Louisville is the fastest growing little town in United States. Superior is voted the greatest suburb in United States. Boulder was just voted by National Geographic to be the happiest place in America, right? So, bunch of hippies. Glad I have notes. What am I even talking about here? Colorado almost has 10,000 people that move here every single year. So people are moving here, and they need community. And so we are kind of a central place in between Denver and Boulder, and we have this unique opportunity to really minister to people that are don't have a home or don't have a family, community. And so I think it's kind of a unique thing that's happening. I myself have moved here. Most of the people that are moving are from California. Don't hate us. We just like it here. Again, I'm not trying to tell you to move to a different church, but I do want to address something that we are going through. We're going through a church transition. And Pastor Richie has been pastoring here for 35 years and has laid an amazing foundation. And the Holy Spirit has authored this. This isn't something that I looked for. This isn't something that he was looking for. But God brought me here a couple years ago through a supernatural vision to come to Boulder. And just through different circumstances, I ended up being here. This isn't what I asked the Lord to do, but I'm going to be faithful to minister to you guys. And so I know that I may not be your cup of tea, and that's okay, but what is happening here is an anomaly. It is strange. I just went to a senior pastor's conference last week, and everyone's like, I'm telling them the story, and they're like, I can't believe this is happening. I can't believe there's such joy, such unity between the leadership. And so what's happening here, I'm going to say you don't want to miss out on. You don't want to miss out on being in the front row seat of what I believe is going to happen is a revival. And so I'm asking you to move, not necessarily like move out of our church, but I believe that God is calling you to move as a Christian, to be moved by his Holy Spirit. And just like the Kaisers are going to be going to Israel, maybe God's calling you to the mission field. But there's a mission field here where people need to hear the gospel, and God wants to lead you by his Holy Spirit. Amen? So here we go. Let's read a portion of this. I am going to try to be doing my best since we've already used quite a bit of time, and there are children's ministry workers with my kids, except my oldest. What's up, buddy? Love you, son. Acts chapter 8, please take a look at verse 4. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. And multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your great love. Thank you for your son, Jesus. We ask that you would illuminate your scriptures to us, Lord, that you would move us by your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would get us out of a comfortable state. Lord, if you're calling us to go to the mission field, Lord, that we would be obedient. Lord, if you're calling us to go out to the people around us, Lord, that you would give us these divine appointments as you did Philip, Lord. So Holy Spirit, lead us to Jesus, we ask in your name. Amen. So I have 5 points for you, why you should move. The first thing being persecution. The second thing being you are to preach and show phenomenal works. The third thing is people practicing poison prior to powerful prayer. I think I got too many P's in that one. Fourth is it's predestined, and the fifth is passing through. The first thing, why you should move, is persecution. If you are in physical danger, you might want to move. But verse 1, it says this, "Now Saul was consenting to his death," speaking of Stephen. "At this time, persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc in the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison." So what's happening? Last time we went through the book of Acts is why you should be persecuted. The Bible says that if you live a godly life, you will be persecuted. We are a strange people here in this world. And so if we're telling people about Jesus, what we're doing is saying you're wrong. You are wrong. You are a sinner. You're separated from God, your maker, and you need to be reconciled to Jesus Christ. And not everybody likes to hear that they're wrong. So a persecution arises. And so it says it starts now. Just to kind of bring you up to speed, Acts, it says the Acts of the Apostles. Really, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles. God, the Holy Spirit, comes inside of us and moves us to action. And so we are filled with the same Holy Spirit that the apostles were filled with and calls us to move just as he does this. Right prior to this, Stephen preached his first and last sermon, and they killed him. And he's the first martyr of the Christian church. And so it says that Saul was consenting to his death, and the devout men took Stephen and buried him. I'm not even going to get into Saul at all, because we'll talk about Saul's conversion next time that I teach the book of Acts. But he is the major character in the New Testament. He wrote 13 books of the Bible, and Acts starts to get away from Peter and John and starts to focus on the mission work of Paul. But it says this, that persecution arose against the church. People were dying, being sent in prison, and it's good to be wise. If something is someone's coming up against you, you want to protect your family. And this happens in churches. And this is happening especially in Egypt, that there are just thousands of Christians left. Either they've been killed or they've been pushed out. And so persecution quite literally is pushing people out. And I think this, though, that a note on persecution is that every time persecution arises, the Christian faith starts to spread like wildfire. This is what happened in the beginning of Christianity, that there was a phrase that said the blood of the saints is the seed of the church. When Satan comes against the Christian faith, Christians, we just get stronger. And it says this, that they were scattered. And so this is God's desire for his people. He desires for us to gather and to hear God's word and to reach up and worship and study to him, but also to reach in and to fellowship with one another and to encourage one another. But from there, after we reach up and worship and reach in and fellowship, we reach out in evangelism. That is God's heart. You know, we get filled in so we can pour out. And so what happens is we gather to scatter. And that's what's happening here. In fact, this is fulfilling God's prophecy, if you will. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus Christ said, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and in all of the earth." And that's what's literally happening here. If you take a look at verse 1, it says, "The church which was in Jerusalem, and they were in all scattered throughout the regions of Judea, Samaria, and eventually at the end of this chapter, we'll see Ethiopia." And so God is making his people fulfill his prophecy, fulfill what his desire is for that. And so God wants to move us to get us out to tell somebody that Jesus loves them, that Jesus died for them, that Jesus rose again, that Jesus comes inside of somebody and changes somebody, that Jesus is coming back again, and we need to get this message out. Amen? Now, it says this, except the apostles. I think this could be for two reasons why the Holy Spirit left this in. One, I think that the normal Christians are to be doing the ministry. That it's not my job to go to your workplaces. It's not my job to be going to your homes or to your schools and to be preaching the gospel. It is your job. You are anointed just as I am anointed. You have a calling just as I have a calling. You have an influence and a place to preach and to love people in Jesus' name just as I do. And so it says this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he himself, speaking of Jesus, gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for this reason. The equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So my job is to teach you, to equip you guys to go out there and preach the gospel. You can say the normal Christian or lay Christian, but it's just, I'm a normal Christian just like you. I'm a sheep just like you. I have a place in a neighborhood and people that are around me that I'm supposed to evangelize. And so you may not be an evangelist, but you're still called to evangelize. And so may the Lord empower you to do this. Now, also, I think maybe the apostles were just gnarly and they liked a good fight. So like, I'm staying. I don't care. You know, I think there were people there that needed pastoral care. Not everybody was a Christian yet, and so they wanted to stay and they wanted to evangelize. And so just to tell you guys, I am never leaving. I'm never leaving. I'm never leaving Boulder. I'm never leaving this fellowship. If persecution comes here, I am staying. I'm staying, and I am going to minister to this area, and I'm going to minister to you people. God has called me here. And so there's nothing, you know, I just remember the worst thing that happened to us is right when we moved here, you guys know this, my son fell out of a window. My middle son, maybe you don't, maybe the Wednesday night crowd knows. My son fell out of a window 20 feet and hit the pavement. And coming home, I'm not sure if he was dead or not, just yelling, I'm never leaving. I'm not quitting. I'm never leaving. Doesn't matter what is going to happen. I'm never leaving in the name of Jesus. There's people that need Jesus in this area. So the question is, are you being persecuted? If you are, I mean, you know, that might be a good reason to get out of an area. But maybe it's time to go to a place like this family where they're going into persecution. They're going into a place where Christians are running away. And so God bless you guys for going into the line of fire. Second point I'd like to make is preaching and phenomenon in verses 4 through 8. That people need to hear the gospel and people need to see the gospel, proclaiming and portraying that Jesus is alive. Verse 4, it says, therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. So the first thing is that they are preaching. The word preaching means announcing, proclaiming, bringing good tidings. We sing Christmas songs about that. Now, the difference between teaching and preaching. Teaching is someone that is speaking to listeners that want to learn further. Preaching is speaking to someone that's listening possibly for the first time. And so you're a little excited about that. You want to raise your voice a little bit. And a general would announce the gospel. When they would fight a war and they would win, it was quite literally, they would preach the gospel. And so what that was announcing good news. And so the general, after they won the war, they're announcing, we won. Everybody, we won. We won. Countrymen, you guys are safe. You guys are at peace. You guys are no longer at war. And so that's what we do. We announce the good news. We preach the gospel. God has won. Amen. He died on the cross. He said, Tetelestai, it is finished. He rose from the dead. We don't fight for victory. We fight from victory. Jesus won the battle. And so when we go, we're victors in Christ. We're more than conquerors in Jesus Christ. So it's like, what? If God's for us, who can be against us? Amen. And so we want to raise our voice a little bit, get everyone's attention. God has won, and that is excited. And so what are they excited about? What are they preaching? It says at the end of verse 4 and verse 5, they preach the word. They preach Christ. The word in the Greek is logos. And I think there are some poor replacements that churches or Christians may preach. You know, they get excited about their church. Look at our new facility. Look at our new rock band. Look at our new young pastor. I think that's a warning for us, is that we don't want to get excited about what's going on here. We want to get excited about Jesus Christ. We want to get excited about his word. And so we can get excited about a new series. You know, 100 ways to fix our marriage. Might take that many ways. 3 ways to be rich, or whatever they preach. We want the word. Amen. We want Bible teaching. Let's pick a book of the Bible and go through it. Let's not skip a beat. Simply teaching the Bible simply. And this is how revivals start, is Bible teaching. Christians in prayer being awoken by his Spirit and expositional teaching. Historically, that's how revivals always start. And it says this, that they're preaching the word, they're preaching Christ. That's the same thing. And from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 22, it just speaks of Jesus. And that's what the word speaks of. And so you think of, you know, Jesus being the word. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. And then the word became flesh. It incarnated. And so every time we read Jesus, every time we read the Bible, it's pointing us to Jesus Christ. And that's what we want. We just want to see Jesus more. It says this in verse 5. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. Let's speak about Philip just for a second. It says that he went down. Philip, if you remember in chapter 6, he was one of the 7 to be appointed just to set up and clean tables. Just a normal dude. And that one of the normal dudes preached one of the most powerful sermons ever preached, Stephen. And here's another normal dude that brought one of the first revivals recorded in Christian history. He's just a guy that cleans tables. I love how it says that Philip went down. And this is what Jesus said. He said, if you want to be raised up, you need to go down. He says the humble are lifted by God. And so that he had a thing that he would just be a servant and God would raise him up. But it says that he went to Samaria. Possibly you know about Samaria. Samaritans, they were worthless people. They were less than people. In fact, they were just like, it was like dogs and then Samaritans. Sounds racist, right? That's what they actually believed. And so the same thing that was happening then in the church could be happening now, or is happening now in our country, and hopefully not in our hearts. Racism is not acceptable in God's sight. Who's going to be around the throne of God worshiping? Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every culture, every color. It's beautiful. And so we love all people because Jesus loves all people. But the Jewish people did not love all people. They loved the people that were like them. And they thought that Samaritans, because 600 years prior to this, the Assyrians took over Jerusalem and they intermarried with the lower class of the Jews. And the upper class was taken to Assyria and Babylon. And when these people, the Jews, came back to the land, there were Samaritans. And they said, you're half-breeds. We don't want you to help us build the temple. We don't want anything to do with you. They were looked upon as the lowest of the low. And when Jesus was asked, who's my neighbor? Who am I supposed to love? He's like, oh, you should love the Samaritans. That would be like, you know, telling the Bloods to love the Crips, right? It's like, I don't understand that. And that's the Jewish mindset. They hated Samaritans. Jesus's mindset, if you remember in John chapter 4, it says that Jesus had to go to Samaria. He had a date with a girl, and he had to minister to her. And she had relationship with 6 other guys, and he was the 7th, the perfect man, the one that was going to fulfill her. And she then became a believer in Messiah, and even the whole village began to believe, because Jesus loves all people and wants to save all people. And us, as little Christs, we should have that heart. Amen? For all nations, all tribes, all peoples, all colors. But it says that he preached Jesus again. Now, verse 6, it says, and the multitude with one accord, heeding the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing miracles which he did. And so the multitudes heeded these things. I honestly think that this was because Jesus was in this town maybe months prior to Philip being there. And if you remember this, in John chapter 4, he says to the disciples, after his interaction with the woman at the well, he says, "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the field, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together, for in this saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that which of you have not labored. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labors." And so this is speaking, I believe, of Philip. That God paved the way, that God came in, Jesus Christ came in, set them right, and they were ready to receive the gospel. There are people all around us that are ready to receive the gospel, that are wanting the good news. And so you might be the person to bring revival, and you just never know. You just got to speak up and go to the place that God is calling you. But it says, hearing and seeing miracles. First, they heard. Now, I think that's important because there's a movement in Christianity, especially in the United States, where it's about seeing miracles, which I believe God is alive. Amen. I believe that miracles are for today. I believe that the Holy Spirit is alive and well, and God is healing. God is speaking. God will give prophecies through people. But first, it's the word. You have to have the foundation of the word that backs up what's happening, instead of having this emotional thing. And so for me, as a young Christian, when I first got saved as a young man, I was looking for supernatural because supernatural was happening. But then I was like, oh man, but Lord, you're not speaking to me. You're not doing miracles. And it's like, I have this. And you live by this. We live by the word of God, not by emotional experiences. But these experiences back up what is said, just like what happened with Jesus and also with Philip in his day. And so I believe that you are to preach the gospel. I think it's a cop-out to say preach the gospel when necessarily used words. I mean, you need both. You need the way you preach is with your words. But you need to live the gospel. You need words and actions. Verse 7, it says, "For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many and were possessed, and many were paralyzed and lame were healed, and there was great joy in the city." I don't have time to tell you the miraculous things that I have seen, even in this last year. Miraculous things in this last week. Things that we have been praying for as a fellowship, and God pulled through. I've been healed physically 2 times. God is at work. God is alive. And so we need to trust that. We don't want to base our faith upon miracles. We base our faith upon the word, and God backs up miracles. And so if you ask for healing, I'm going to pray that you get healed, and I'm going to trust that God heals you. I'm going to ask that God prophetically speaks. I'm going to ask that, all the gifts of the Holy Spirit are evident in your life, that God stirs those things up. And it's not just me that's praying these things. It's you guys that are ministering to one another and also going out there and showing that God is alive and his Holy Spirit is working in your life. But it says that there is great joy, exceeding happiness, and everyone's excited about what Jesus is doing, and they're focused on Jesus. I think, the acronym of joy is Jesus, others, yourself. And so when Jesus is the main thing, it's not the miracles, it's not the person, it's they're seeing Jesus for the first time. That's when there's joy. And so we need to be focused on Jesus Christ and him alone, and allow him to teach us his word, and also to do the miraculous, and to anticipate that, because it's wonderful to see. And so are you preaching the gospel? Are you being called to show phenomenal works? It might be time to move and to speak the gospel and show some people some love, maybe in the mission field, maybe the people right around you. The third point, why you should move: persecution. Second, preaching and phenomenal. I'm going to have to drink some water before I say this, though. I think it got a little carried away with these P's. But people practicing poison prior to powerful prayer. All these P's are found in this little section. Just want to make sure you know that. But people are believing and living lies. And it's harmful. It's harmful for them. it's harmful for the people around them. I think, you know, even just the more time I spend in the city of Boulder, the more my heart breaks for them, because that's what is happening. They're practicing false doctrine. They're practicing just poisonous things that are bred by demonic powers. And so they need Christians. They need prayer. You know, the effective prayer is from a righteous man or woman. And so we need to be in the place that God has called us to be and to rescue them. So three quick applications. I'll read a portion of Scripture. It's good to just read Scripture and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you, because he's probably going to speak something that I'm not going to say. But I have three applications in this section. Verse 9, if you could read it with me. But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, "This is the great power of God." And they heeded him because he had astonished them with his sorcery for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and he was baptized. He continued with Philip and was amazed. This man, Simon, was a sorcerer. The Greek word is magio, where we get magic. It's not pharmakeo, where we get drugs. And so he would do things like astrology, mathematics, sleight of hand, possibly inspired by demonic forces, as we see other magicians were inspired by demonic forces in Acts chapter 16. But he was the entertainer of the city, and he just wanted people to see him, and he would learn little tricks to entertain people. And he is not looked upon favorably by history. It's not recorded in the book of Acts what happens to him, but there are a couple early church fathers that talked about him, that he was an enemy of the early church. He's the guy that started Gnosticism, it's thought. Gnosticism is that you have a higher knowledge than what is thought of in the Bible. He is the guy that kind of sprung the Gospel of Judas, the Gospel of Thomas, these things that are anti-Jesus, that you can come to a higher power, which we call New Age philosophy now. He's the guy that did this. He also died, history tells us, because they buried him alive because he wanted to rise from the dead. I'll give you guys a couple reasons why I think he's a false convert, why I think he just wanted something, but I'll get back to that. It says that he believed and was baptized. Now, I do want to point this out, that believing and baptized is the same Greek word used for him as it is for the other Samaritans. So I'm not the one to say he's saved, not saved, history says this. You guys can be the judge of that by the time that we're done reading the rest of the Scripture. But it indicates that he did not truly believe in Jesus Christ, but just wanted something entertaining to do. Verse 14, it says, "Now when the apostles who were in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." So Peter and John, they are the dynamic duo. Peter would catch him, John would clean him and pastor them. I think it's interesting. You know, John is my, besides Jesus, John's my favorite character in the Bible. He lived in obscurity. This is the last time we'll hear about him in the book of Acts. And he just pastored people faithfully. He took care of Jesus' mom. But I love how his last interaction with the Samaritan people was, "Jesus, let's throw down some fire on these guys. These fools, man." And now he's bringing down a different fire. He's asking for the fire from heaven that would consume them and make them a holy people, a people that's powerful. And so I love how Jesus changes a heart. But it says this, that they prayed to receive the Holy Spirit. If you ever want a lesson on what the Holy Spirit is, who he is, what he does, just keep reading through the book of Acts. And I'll give you some highlights. In chapter 1, it says that they waited in Jerusalem and they would receive power from heaven. In chapter 2, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. In chapter 3, Peter was filled again, and then he started preaching. In chapter 4, it says in their prayer meeting that the Holy Spirit filled all of the believers, and the room started to shake. In chapter 6, it says these table cleaners possessed the power of the Holy Spirit, that they knew that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. In chapter 7, it says that Stephen, after his message, was filled with the Holy Spirit again, probably empowered to die well and to forgive them as Jesus forgave. And here, again, it says that they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. And so the first application is for all of us who are hearing this, is that we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This may happen upon salvation, that we're born again by the Holy Spirit, like Jesus says. But there's a secondary work that happens that's spoken about throughout the entire Bible, particularly with the book of Acts, that we need to ask for the Holy Spirit, and he comes. Jesus even said, my Father loves to give good gifts. If you ask for the Holy Spirit, he is going to give it. But I think not only being filled one time, empowered one time, but to be refilled. Paul says to the Ephesians in chapter 5, he says, be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. That word filled is in the Greek tense being filled over and over and over again because we leak. You know, we're these clay jars and some of us have bigger holes than others and, you know, water's leaking out and we need the Holy Spirit to fill us afresh today, tomorrow, every day until Jesus comes back. And so you need to allow the Holy Spirit to fill you afresh or fill you for the first time, and will allow you that opportunity before the service ends. Verse 18 through 25, it says, and when Simon saw that through the laying on of hands, the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, and he offered money, saying, give me this power also, that anyone on whom I may lay hands may receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of your wickedness, and may pray to God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound in iniquity. Then Simon answered and said, pray to the Lord for me, that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me. So they had testified and preached the word of the Lord. They returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many villages and of the Samaritans. I have two more applications in this section, one for me, one for you. Which one do you guys want? I'll do the one for me. I'm giving you both, but me first. For people in ministry, money. Your money perish with you. Unfortunately, pastors fall because of numerous things, one being money. How sad. I think we see this especially on Christian television. These guys are poisoned by bitterness and iniquity. They're false teachers. There's no accountability. Their heart is not to serve. Their heart is to be served. And to, I didn't come into ministry to make money. I used to build houses and had a sweet gig going on. Even before I took the pastorate, I took a pretty big pay cut to minister the gospel. We're not here to get rich. And you don't want me to get rich. Amen? Amen. That's fleecing the flock. And it's wicked. There's a guy, Charles Spurgeon. He's known as the greatest preacher, probably of all time. And there's a guy that wanted to start a circus. And someone mentioned C.H. Spurgeon to him. He was like, there's this young dude that can like bring crowds. If you get him to the circus, oh man, it's going to be a hit. And so he got a telegram. C.H. Spurgeon got a telegram saying, you name the price, you come and be the herald for the circus. You know what the telegram said? Acts chapter 8. Verse 20, your money perish with you because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. It cannot. The gift of God, grace of God, is a free gift. And we are servants here to minister to God's people and to bring people to Jesus. third application of this little section is for you, for a possible false convert like Simon. He says, repent. Stop it. Stop it. He believed. He was baptized. But he never repented. He never turned from sin. And these things are important. Belief and repentance have to go together. And so intellectually, he knew all the right answers about Jesus. James says that demons know all the right answers about Jesus. Physically, he went through all the rituals that Jesus wanted him to do. And baptism does not save you from sin. Baptism does not make sure that you go to heaven. It's an outward expression of an inward change. And he never truly left his lifestyle of sin. Here's some of the things that are spoken of about him. He was astonished by the miracles. He offered them money. His heart was not right. He didn't repent of his wickedness. He was poisoned by bitterness. He was bound in iniquity. And he said, "You pray to the Lord for me." Those don't sound like he actually believed in Jesus. Those sound like he was just there to see what was going on in church. And this was my experience growing up in church, is that I knew I got good grades in Bible class. I got baptized. You know, I knew all the right things to say, but my heart was so far from the Lord, so far from the Lord. I had no intention of repenting of my sin, of clinging on to Jesus. And there was no fruit of the Holy Spirit in my life or in this man's life. And hopefully that's not said of you. But I think there's a danger in being 99% Christian. You know, if someone came to your Thanksgiving meal and said, "I followed the recipe to the pumpkin pie, 99%. Like, well, what's the 1%? Like, I'm not sure if I want to know. It's like, it's dog poop. You know, it's like, that's an unedible pie, right? Or maybe a little bit more serious. You know, wives, you would not want your husband to be 99% faithful to you, right? Out of 100 women, it's just 1%. That's not faithful at all. Same thing with the Lord. 99% is not it. It's not faithful. You repent. But so we've been talking about this on Wednesdays. John uses the word walk. You know, walk in the light, walk in repentance. And that's what a Christian is. It's a walk. And so when you repent, you're going in the opposite, or before you repent, you're going in the opposite way of God. Everything that you do is just, it may be moral, it may be right, but your heart is not for God, and you repent, you turn around, and you go this way. You may stumble, you may sin, but you're going towards God in repentance. We celebrated 500 years of the Reformation where Martin Luther penned the 95 Theses on the chapel. Some chapel. Some of you guys know, and you're like, this guy. The first thing that was said on the 95 Theses, the Christian is to live a life of repentance. Christians live a life of repentance. And so you need to believe, but you also need to repent. Fourth thing, and this is actually the main thing I wanted to talk about, but I'm just going to try to breeze through it. The fourth thing that you should move, reason why you should move, is that it's predestined. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that God has predestined, or I'll read it to you, that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has amazing plans for us. God has a predestined ministry for us. And it's our choice to be obedient and to walk in these things. And so that is what Philip is doing. It says in verse 26, if you can take a look, we'll try to go through this quickly. "Now, as an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, 'Arise and go towards the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is desert.'" And so now an angel came to him. I think that is important. Angels are ministers to God's people. I've never seen an angel or heard an angel. But in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, Jesus writes to the church, and he says, "I write to the angel of the church," which is actually the pastor, because an angel can just be a messenger. And so every time you hear a Bible study, hopefully it's the Bible and not some pithy saying or, you know, 3 points in a poem, But it's actually God speaking to you. That's why this is such a weighty thing. It says, be not many of you teachers, because I'm supposed to be hearing from God and pleading with you that you would do this, that you guys would move. God wants you guys to move. God wants to get you out of comfortability. Time is slipping away. Jesus is coming back. People are slipping into hell, into eternity, and it's our job to take this message. It's our job to go and bring the gospel. And so it says, arise, get up out of comfortability, and he sends him to the desert. Like, that's not where I want to go. And imagine that for Philip. He saw revival. Everyone's getting saved. He's like, this is awesome. He's like, time to leave. Like, no. This is exciting. Don't let me leave to the desert. What's up with that? But even Jesus, before he started his ministry, where was he sent? The desert. The Holy Spirit led him to the desert. And that might happen. You're like, I do not want to move. I'm staying right here. I'm comfortable. I don't want to move to the desert. But God, because you're sending me to Africa, God. I just know it. But that's what he does. Now, I think of my own going away party when I left the church. I don't know if you knew this, but I had vocal cord surgery, so I couldn't talk at the going away party, you know, thing. I just had like an app that would like talk to people. So that was really good. Saying goodbye without like saying goodbye, trying to learn hand motions. It was interesting. But I went from great joy, rejoicing. God saved a lot of teenagers. God was doing great things in the church I was going. We started the church, and there was like just over 100 people, and it grew to, you know, some 3,000 people while we were there, and just saw revival. And then God's like, you out. And I came here, couldn't talk, didn't know if I'd ever talk again. Like, I went to the desert, and it was the greatest thing that ever happened to me. I tell you this, that when you're alone and you only have Jesus, you know that all you need is Jesus. And you have great intimacy with the Lord in the desert. God can show you wonderful things in the desert and prepare you. So it says, verse 27, so he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasury and had come to Jerusalem to worship. He arose, he obeyed, he did what God told him to do. But I want to mention this random dude that he sees in the desert. First, he is an Ethiopian. He's a eunuch. He's of great authority under the queen. He's the head of all the treasury, and he came to worship. So we may run into people like this. He's an Ethiopian. He is of a different, completely different than Philip. Different culture, color, race, no connection at first. Like, oh, I'm not going to get along with them. I can't talk to them. That's not what Philip thought. He's a eunuch. He was emasculated, okay? No funny business with the girls in the harem and stuff. But there are men, especially in our culture, that are emasculated. You know, I think that's what our political agenda is kind of pushing, but quite literally, sexually confused. We have a lot of people around us that are like that, and Jesus loves them. Jesus loves the homosexual. Jesus loves the transgender. Jesus loves the transgender people. We need to love them. They need Jesus. I was able to go to a ministry a few years ago, and it was ministering to people that came out of the homosexual lifestyle. And it wasn't to get them straight. It was to get them to love Jesus. But I have never in my life seen people worship like they worshiped. In my life, because he who is forgiven much is loved much, right? So this is what this person is right here. Eunuch, he's of a great authority under the queen. This guy had a lot of power. He's of the treasury. He handled lots of money, and he came to worship. He is spiritual. So think of this, a transgender CFO of a music production company that's very spiritual. I mean, these are the kinds of people that are around us. They may not look like you, they may not be like you, but Jesus loves them, and you have a divine appointment, a divine opportunity to love this person in the name of Jesus. So here's what happens. Verse 28, he was returning, and sitting in a chariot and was reading Isaiah the prophet. I think this is funny. Now think about this guy who's just not used to the Jewish culture at all, and he's leaving. He's probably underwhelmed, didn't meet Jesus, and really unsatisfied with religion, but he got himself the biggest scroll he can find. He's got lots of money. I'll take the big one. It's 75 feet long. If you guys have been to Israel, it's there in the museum. Probably not a very easy thing to read, but there he is reading this, and I love where he's at. It says, verse 29, the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake the chariot. Like, I love that. Like, I wonder how fast he was running, but I think this too, God's commands are his enablements, and he was able to. Verse 30, so Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And so here he is reading out loud, and he asks, do you understand what you're reading? Do you understand the Bible? Not everybody does. And he says, no, how can I unless someone guides me? And here's the importance of humility in the word, that as we approach it, that we don't know everything, that we are seeking, we're asking God to speak to us, but also you may be a teacher. You may be sent to somebody to teach them the basics of the Bible. And here's what he's reading. Just happened to be in Isaiah chapter 53. Please read verse 32. In the place in the scriptures which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In humiliation, his justice was taken away, and who will declare his generation? From his life is taken from the earth. So, what's the likeliness of this ever happening? Of anyone being in the desert? Nonetheless, this man reading the scroll of Isaiah in Isaiah 53, the likeliness is so unlikely. This is like you on, you know, your commute or walking through, and someone's reading aloud John chapter 3 and gets to John 3:16. For God so loved the world. Do you know this thing? What does it even mean, right? That's what's happening. And Isaiah 53, I'm not going to get into it, but is the most graphic explanation of the crucifixion 700 years before it happened that we have in the entire Bible. More graphic than the gospel accounts. And how it says that he was wounded, that he was striped, all of his skin was taken off of him. That when people looked at him, they turned their face from him because he was so disgusting looking. That you couldn't tell if he was a man or a woman. You couldn't tell who he was, what it was. Jesus personified in that moment what sin looks like. Disgusting. And our sin was laid upon him. And he comes to this point and he says, who is this person? The eunuch answered, I ask you, whom does this prophet say that this is, of himself or another man? And Philip opened up his mouth and, beginning at the scriptures, preached Jesus to him. There's a lot I love here. Is it him? Is it Isaiah, or is it somebody else? People are wondering who Jesus is. They want us to tell them. And in the last couple weeks, it's been just an interesting thing. I've been praying for God to give me divine appointments. We set up our Sunday night service in Boulder at a secular venue, and there was a gal who, she shared this a couple weeks ago in our service, that she walked away from the Lord, grew up in a church, had years of walking away from the Lord, and was suicidal, you know, questioning, a lot like this eunuch, you know, very wealthy, very well-to-do. She called four churches to see if they had a Saturday or a Sunday night service. And then we walk in and we start setting up church. And as she's walking with Jesus and learning how to walk with Jesus again, I got a crazy call from some random guy this week. And if you call me, I may pick up. And I didn't this time. Like, don't know you. Sorry. He left a message. And he asked, hey, I want to know how you practice your faith. I'm like, really? So I call him back. And he's like, yeah, can you meet with me for coffee and explain to me the Christian faith? I'm like, this is like, are you like a newspaper? Who are you? Like, this may be a setup, but it may be someone just seeking. There's people all around us. We need to be praying for this divine, predestined opportunities to walk and to move into this. And it says that he just opened up his mouth. Don't be afraid. Just open up your mouth and start sharing something. If you hear something, just open up your mouth and let the Holy Spirit bring the word to remembrance. And it says, beginning at the scriptures. That's where we explain who God is. It says in Romans chapter 10, verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, and he preached Jesus to him. Keep the main thing the main thing. That's the main thing. And Jesus did this on the Emmaus Road with two other disciples. He says it started with the law and the prophets, and he just explained who Jesus was. And there's 316 fulfilled prophecies that Jesus had in his lifetime, pictures of Christ in the Old Testament in every single chapter. And, you know, we need to make it our goal to bring people to Jesus. When people have a question, what about this? What about this political thing? Or what about this thing? Well, Jesus. You know, Jesus died for you, and Jesus rose from the dead, and we always bring it to Jesus. In fact, Spurgeon said, every time I get a text, I make a beeline to the Christ. And that's what we need to do. We just want to have a beeline to Jesus Christ and point them to Jesus and nothing else. And it says here in verse 36 through 39, now when they went to the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here's some water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And this is the simplicity of the gospel, that you believe. You believe in Jesus, but there also needs to be repentance, and here there's obedience as well. Verse 39, now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Just the craziest scene in all of the world. Here's a little Jewish boy overtaking a chariot, runs into it. It's, you know, Isaiah 53, let's get baptized. There's an oasis. Gets baptized, Philip gets raptured, the eunuch's like, sweet, yeah! And history tells us that the eunuch went back and preached the gospel, and Ethiopia was changed because of this man. A couple things, you can go to the next point, is passing through, but the Spirit caught Philip away. Philip was raptured. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. No one knows the day or the hour, and so we need to act as if Jesus can come back today. But also plan as if you're going to live to 200, right? And just do everything, live with expectancy, live with urgency. But the fifth and final point is found in verse 40. It says, but Philip was found in Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. So he's passing through, regardless of how God's moving you guys. You're just passing through. Just passing through. This isn't our home. Colorado's not my home. California's not my home. Heaven's my home. And I can't wait to get there. And I want people, more people, to come with me. And time is short. And it says that what he was passing through, he would preach Jesus. And everywhere he went, he just made it a point to tell people about Jesus until he came to Caesarea, and we know by Acts chapter 21 that he got married, he made a home there, he didn't leave, he didn't move anymore, he had four virgin daughters that would prophesy, he raised his family faithfully, and he was faithful to his city, and that's what I plan on doing, is raising four godly men and staying in this city, but this ain't my home. I'm just passing through, because when this life is coming past, only what we do for Christ will last. And so, why you should move? Or you should move. You should move. How is the Holy Spirit moving you? So, I hope this helps you in your move in Christ Jesus. I just have a couple things as we close. The first being, are you in Christ? Have you found yourself like Simon, being interested in Christian things but not actually repenting, that you can intellectually say everything, that you've been baptized, that you are fooling us, but God truly knows, and that's something for you to decide. I can't decide that for you, but if you want to repent, possibly for the first time or again, I encourage you to do that today. And then also for you believers, if you have never been baptized by the Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask you guys to take a step of faith as well. Just like salvation, where it's a free gift and you just simply ask, same thing with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that you simply ask and the Father will give it to you. And so let's pray, and I'm going to ask you guys to move. Father, thank you. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Lord, thank you for your word. God, we want to see you, Jesus, more clearly. But God, we do lift up anyone in here that doesn't know you. And just now, if God has placed it upon your heart that today is the day of salvation, that you want to become a Christian, that you want to not just know intellectually, but you want to repent of your sins and become a Christian, I'm going to ask you guys to stand up. And we're going to pray for you. And just to let you know, this is good company. We are for you. This is a family. We are going to rejoice with the angels in heaven that God rejoices over you when one sinner repents. And so is there anyone here that wants to become a Christian? I'm going to ask you to stand. Anyone at all? It says to call upon the name of the Lord and you shall be saved. And so if that's you, I encourage you one last time. Anyone at all? Okay, for those of you that have never been baptized by the Holy Spirit, I'm going to ask for you guys in faith to stand up and to trust that God is going to bless you. Is there anybody in here that wants the baptism of the Holy Spirit? You go ahead and stand. Again, this is good company. Good. Anyone at all? Anyone else? Go ahead and stand. If the Holy Spirit's moving you and you want a fresh filling of the Holy Spirit, we're going to pray for you. But go ahead and stand now. Good. Good. I'm going to have people around you to lay their hands upon you as they did. And so if you could, just look around you, place your hands upon other people around you that are standing. And go ahead and stay standing, though. We're going to place our hands upon you as they did. And we're going to trust that the Holy Spirit is going to bless you with the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you for your love. Lord, thank you for these people. Lord, your people. God, we ask that you would, by your grace, fill your sons and daughters with your Holy Spirit. Lord, we trust that you have a power for us. You have a refilling for us to love and to do the work of the ministry. And so, God, we ask for those that have stood up in faith, Lord, that you are going to empower them, that you are going to gift them. Lord, that today is going to be a brand new day, a fresh start, Lord, of ministry. And, Lord, that you would move upon them and, God, use them in their own right. And so, God, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you all stand? And let us rejoice. There is great joy in this place, much to praise the Lord for. Amen? Amen. All right, let's sing to Jesus.